Okay, well, as I introduced this subject at the last webs, we have been deeply embroiled in all kinds of prophetic symbols and Daniel chapter 8, all about the ram and the goat and the bear and the leopard and all those things. You know, it's just almost like, you know, a nightmare zoo. I'll share this about you, about myself. They say confession is good for the soul, but bad for the reputation. I do have kind of one recurring nightmare, and it's about a bear. And I encounter a bear in my dream. And of course, I start making the sound effects for a bear, which sounds strangely like snoring for some reason. So I'm not really into bears in any form or fashion, prophetically or what. But now we come to a time when we can just take a deep breath, because we're going to study Daniel's prayer tonight. And so this section is all about the beautiful prayer of confession and intercession that Daniel prayed beginning in chapter 9, verse 1. So let's just start right there. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So tonight from this chapter, I want us to learn how to pray the Daniel way, all right? And it's the Bible way, because Daniel, of course, was a great prayer warrior. You know, it was prayer that got him in trouble with the leaders there, because they said, we made a law that if anybody prays to any god or person other than you, Darius, you're going to be thrown into the den of lions. And so Daniel was known. He had a reputation of being a man of prayer. So here's the first way that you need to pray the Bible way, or pray the Daniel way, is you need to always pray according to God's word. Pray according to God's word. Now, what we learn here is that Daniel was motivated to pray because he read the scroll of Jeremiah. And we traced this down last week. We're not going to do it again this week. But Jeremiah 29:10 was Jeremiah's prediction that yes, the Israelites would go into exile. Yes, the temple would be destroyed. Yes, their land would be left desolate. But after 70 years, they would return to the land. Now, here's Daniel in his mid to late 80s, perhaps 90 years old, who is reading this, and he's been a part of this drama from the time he was a teenager. And he said, you know what? God is about to do something big, and I can tell it from the scriptures, so I'm going to start praying according to his word. Now, I'd like for all of us to understand that as we look around and see what's happening in the world, happening in the Middle East, happening with Iran and Iraq and ISIS and all of this, we should also be aware that much of the prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet, and Jeremiah's prophecy hadn't been fulfilled when Daniel read it, we know, can just tell that these things are about to happen, that we really are living in the last days. Pastor, how can you say that you're living in the last days? Isn't that sort of alarmist? Paul said we're living in the last days. John said these are the last days. So if it was the last days 2,000 years ago, I can say with emphasis, we are living in the last days. We're living in the last part of the last days. So we should start praying according to the prophecy that we have before us. Now, there's always a connection in the Bible between praying and the Word of God. There's this connection there. In fact, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. You know, I'm very aware that the most valuable, powerful Christians in a local church aren't necessarily those who are preaching or teaching or singing solos. The most valuable, powerful members of any local church are those that are the prayer warriors, like Daniel. I have a great devotional book that I circle back to every now and then by the great pastor S.D. Gordon. And the name of the book is Quiet Talks on Prayer. And let me just read a quote from his book, S.D. Gordon, Quiet Talks on Prayer. He says, "The greatest thing we can do for God and man is to pray. It is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of the earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer, but I mean those who take time to pray. They have not the time. It must be taken from something else. It is wholly a secret service of prayer. I often think that we sometimes pass some plain-looking woman quietly slipping out of church when we hardly give her a passing thought, and we do not know or guess that she is the one who is doing more for her church and for the world and for God than 100 others who claim more attention because she prays, truly prays, as the Spirit of God inspires and guides." So when I mean pray according to the Word of God, what does that mean? Well, there is much in the New Testament and Old Testament about prayer. And you can buy books on Bible prayers, and you know that when you pray the Bible, you're praying the Word and the will of God. I mean, there are many times when we pray and we have to wonder, is this the will of God? Well, when you pray the Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you don't have to question about the content of your prayers. You know it is the will of God. For instance, I just happened to mention this verse when I was praying a while ago because I was trying to model for you praying the Word of God. How do you pray for lost people? If you have friends or loved ones that aren't Christians, how can you pray for them? Well, again, 2 Peter 3:9 is that verse where it says that God is patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will for your family members, your friends, the people you work with. It is God's will for them to be saved. And so when you're praying for their salvation, you're praying according to the Word of God. Hold your hand right here in Daniel 9 for just a moment. Let's go all the way to the New Testament. And I want to direct your attention to one of my favorite prayers of the New Testament. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, because this is a great example, if not the best example, of praying according to the Word of God. In fact, this is a prayer or a portion of a prayer that I often include at the end of emails or notes and encouragement like that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Now, this is Paul praying for the believers there in Ephesus. And so this is a great prayer that you and I should be praying for one another. "For this reason," Paul writes, "I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Wow, isn't that a powerful prayer? I mean, I hope someone's praying that prayer for me on a regular basis, because I am praying that prayer for many people on a regular basis. And this is just one example of many biblical prayers. So if you want to pray the Bible way, number one, pray according to God's Word. Back to Daniel chapter 9. Let's look at the second way that Daniel prayed. You pray with humility. And humility is both an attitude and an action. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. And so he said, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition." Now, those are two different Hebrew words for prayer, and very simply, the word prayer is a prayer of praise and worship and adoration. And then petition is a prayer of making requests to God. And then it says, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, Daniel humbled himself. And we learned when we were studying about Daniel in the lion's den that he opened the windows of his house and he knelt down and faced Jerusalem when he prayed. And he put on sackcloth and ashes. Now, this is a term, sackcloth, that is used 46 times in the scripture, always in the context of prayer. Sackcloth and ashes were a sign of grieving and mourning, because it was always a practice of the righteous Jews that when someone died, they would put on sackcloth and ashes. When Job heard, for instance, that his children had died in the terrible storm, he put on sackcloth and ashes. Now, I want you to picture this 80 to 90 year old Persian official who probably had access to the most beautiful Persian robes you can imagine. I want you to imagine him laying them aside and instead putting on this very rough, harsh cloth. It is so rough that it hurts to even move in it, because it's a reminder of the emotional pain that you have transferred to some kind of physical form of pain. That's why they wore sackcloth. Ashes on the head was a mark. Ashes always had to do with guilt. And so when you covered your head with ashes, it was like saying that I am guilty of a wrongdoing. And so those two are always used together. And of course, he fasted and prayed. You know, and I think that fasting is one of the most misunderstood and one of the most underutilized spiritual disciplines that we have in the church today. I remember years ago, it was here at this church, but it was even before we were in this worship center. Somebody came to me and said, I joined this church so I wouldn't have to fast anymore. Like, you know, Baptists don't fast. And, you know, we don't talk a lot about it. In fact, I think Baptists are more into feasting than fasting. You know, our motto is meet, eat, meet, greet, and eat, and beat. Meet, eat, greet, and beat it. And in fact, I heard a funny story about a school, and the teacher asked all the different students, and this is a long time ago when they could talk about religion, to bring a symbol of their religion to class. So the little Jewish boy brought a Star of David. The little Catholic boy brought a crucifix, and the little Baptist boy brought a casserole. But fasting is a very powerful spiritual discipline. And in Matthew 5:16, Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He said, right, Sean. He said, when you fast. He is assuming that we are going to fast. He said, but here's the difference. The Pharisees, they try to let people know they're fasting. They want people to look at them and say, oh, they must be really holy and spiritual because they're fasting today, because they don't wash their face, they don't comb their hair. And he said, when you do it, go ahead and wash your face, shave, comb your hair. Do not let it appear to anybody that you are fasting. And so it ought to be a very private discipline, but fasting and prayer is always used together. Now, I know there's all kinds of diets out there today, and I'm sure there's some kind of diet that is associated with some kind of fast. But I just want to say, in the Bible, fasting is never done just alone. It is always prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting. And you remember that time Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration? And there was a little boy down there tormented by a demon, and he would cast himself into the fire. And the disciples had been trying to cast the demon out, and they couldn't do it. And then Jesus comes down and does it. And they said, well, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said, you know what? There are some things that cannot be done without prayer and fasting. In other words, sometimes when you have a great, great, great spiritual challenge or great, great spiritual need, that's a good time to pray and fast. And here's how it works. You know, we're creatures of habit, and so we're used to getting up and eating, and then eating again about noon, and then eating again in the afternoon or evening. And when you're going through a process of prayer and fasting, you think, okay, why am I not eating breakfast? Oh, yeah, it's because I'm praying about this issue. And so instead of eating, you're thinking about it and you're praying about it. When lunch rolls around and your stomach is not, you're not even really hungry then. You're just kind of psychologically a little off because you're used to just, you know, eating at lunch. You're thinking, why aren't I eating now? Okay, because of this need I'm praying about. And so it focuses you in on your prayer. And so these are some of the acts of humility and the attitude of humility that Daniel displayed in his prayer. I want us to go to the third way to pray the Bible way, according to Daniel. And I think that you should pray with intensity and brevity. Intensity and brevity. And I want you to look again at verse 3. It says, so I turned to the Lord, and here's the word, I pleaded with him. Now that is a word that means I just begged the Lord. In fact, it says there that as he went into the prayer and petition and put on the sackcloth and ashes, and as we get into the prayer in just a moment, several times in the prayer, he's going to say, oh, Lord God. And every time you read that in the Psalms or you read that anywhere in the scripture, when someone says, oh, it is like a groan. It's like it's not like a royal title, thou king or something. It's like, oh, I'm so burdened over this. Now, the word pleaded in prayer is a word that is like wrestled in prayer. And we know that Jacob wrestled that night with the angel all night. And so when you really understand the dynamics of spiritual warfare, you know that prayer is work, prayer is worship, and prayer is warfare. And I mean, when you're really serious about praying, you struggle in prayer and you plead with God in prayer. And I think that's what's missing in many of our prayers today. They're what Jesus called these vain repetitions. We just pray the same prayers over and over again. And, you know, bless my food, bless the missionaries. We might as well be doing, oh Lord, yada, 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 you know. I remember when I was a chaplain of the high school football teams. And I did that in every city before I came to Tyler, because there was only one high school in all the other cities. And here, where there were several. But it was my joy to every Thursday afternoon go down to the football field and do a devotional for the players and then be with the team on Friday nights, both home games and out-of-town games, ride the bus, because I would always lead them in prayer. You know, the coaches got them all fired up and, you know, fired up. We got to go out there and give it 110%. And then we'd all gather together and hit our knees and put our hands in there, and I'd lead them in the Lord's Prayer. Now, have you ever heard a bunch of high school football players pray the Lord's Prayer? It's not very eloquent. It really just kind of comes out as a guttural chant. It's kind of like, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth, as it is in heaven. And they just go all the way through. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory. Just kill these guys. I'm serious. That's the way it was. And it was always a battle for me to think, you know, well, I'm glad I get to minister to these guys and share Jesus with these guys, but this is about the worst praying that I've ever been a part of in my life, being a part of these guys. Just, they're not sincere. You know, they're just getting ready to go out there and hit somebody. You know, the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, and I learned this in the King James Bible, and I still like the way it is expressed there. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effectual means over and over again. Fervent, you know what that means? Our prayers ought to be filled with fervency and and urgency. And I think sometimes we lack that in our prayers. Daniel pleaded. He wrestled with God. In my very first church out of seminary, there was a godly woman by the name of Mary Taylor, and I'll never forget her. Because she was one of those amazing prayer warriors. She worked at the textile mill there along with her husband. But her husband, Joe, was an alcoholic, and he occasionally came to church, but he just had a real drinking problem. And I can remember she was always asking me to pray for Joe. Pray for Joe to be saved. Pray for Joe to be delivered from drunkenness. And I would always say, yeah, well, I'm gonna pray for Joe. And sometimes I'd just pray there with her for Joe. And I'll never forget, one Saturday afternoon, my telephone rings. Wasn't my cell phone, you know. I had to be home, and it was... And she said, Preacher, Joe's ready to get right with God. Come over to my house and pray for him. And I said, okay. So I got in my car and just rode across the river there in Tallahassee, Alabama. And they lived in what we used to call a little mill village, of these little houses that earlier on the mill had provided to the workers. And I can remember I walked in that front door, and she had some of those gas space heaters, you know. So there was a very hot room. And in the back room in the kitchen, there was Joe, just all disheveled there with his head in his hands. And you could tell he'd been crying. And Mary said, Preacher, pray for Joe right now. And so I just began to pray for Joe. And I just said, Lord, I just pray that you'll deliver Joe from alcohol and that you'd say. And she interrupted my prayer. She said, pray, preacher, you ain't praying. I've never, ever had anybody say that to me before. So I kind of just took it up a notch or two. Lord, I do pray for Joe that you just deliver. And she said, pray, preacher, you ain't praying. I was on one knee. I got her on both knees. And I just, oh, God, I pray for Joe that you just deliver him from this alcohol. And she didn't stop me then. And so I was able to finish the prayer. But I know I figured out pretty soon why she hadn't stopped me, because she was no longer in the kitchen. And I heard this muffled sob from the other front room. And I went in there, and there was Mary Taylor with her face down in the carpet, muffled, weeping, crying out to God to save her husband and to deliver him. And I realized she was right. I was not praying. She was praying an effectual, fervent prayer. God saved old Joe, and I remember I baptized him, and the last I heard from Mary that he was still walking with the Lord. But I learned a great lesson that day from a great woman of prayer who I'm sure is in heaven now about pray. You ain't really praying. You know, also, I think I mentioned this about the brevity of his prayer. You can read this whole prayer in about 2 minutes. You think sometimes these great prayers of the Bible would go on and on and on and on and on, but they don't. The high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, where he prays for that we would be one, takes about 3 minutes. When Jesus taught them what should be called the model prayer, not the Lord's prayer, but the model prayer, our Father which is in heaven, that's the 30-second prayer. And so I want you to understand that there's an example here that prayers don't have to be long and wordy and lengthy to be effective. They can be short, intense, and powerful, and to the point. I've often said one of the greatest, most eloquent prayers in the Bible is when Peter was walking on the water and he started to sink and he said, Lord, save me. That was a prayer God answered, and that is still a prayer God will answer. Lord, save me. And I often just chuckle and say that if Peter had been like a lot of preachers today who like to hear themselves praying, he would have said, Lord, we come to you on this starlit night, glub, 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 glub. Dwight L. Moody was that great evangelist after whom has named Moody Bible Institute. And D.L. Moody didn't like long prayers. And wherever he went and did a crusade locally, in cities in America, each night they would have a local pastor pray. And on more than one occasion, when that pastor prayed on and on and on, D.L. Moody would go and say to the people, well, while brother so-and-so catches up on his prayer life, we're going to continue with the song service. So they don't have to be long. The fourth way to pray the Bible way is to pray a prayer of confession. Because this is basically what this is. It's a prayer of confession. And let's jump into it. I apologize for not getting it to it sooner, but there's a lot about prayer that we can say before we get to the prayer itself. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. And then the prayer goes all the way to verse 19. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. See, it's always good to begin your prayer with praise. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Start with praise. And that's what Daniel does. God, you're a God who has never broken his covenant. You're a God of love. And then he goes on, verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong. Now, it didn't take him very long to get to that, did it? It's like one little sentence, God, we worship and praise you, and here's the problem, we have sinned. Now, to me, this is amazing that Daniel didn't say they have sinned. Because it really wasn't Daniel's generation that had done this. It was a generation of his parents and grandparents who had forsaken God and turned to false gods. But Daniel wasn't one of those to point the finger to other people, not my fault. We live in a no-fault culture today where we want to say, not my fault, somebody else's fault, but not Daniel. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and we have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. And I can't help but wonder if Daniel picked up another handful of ashes and just dumped it on his head as he said, we are covered with shame. The men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, and no, let's not just limit it to that, and all Israel, meaning all the people both near and far in all the countries where you've scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame, perhaps more ashes, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Now, Daniel said there's two things that we did. We broke your laws. Those are sins of commission. And he said we didn't obey your laws. Those are sins of omission. And both are sins in the eyes of God. And of course, we're going to apply this to ourselves, obviously. And next week, we're going to apply this to our nation. But we all know what sins of commission are. It's when we transgress the law of God. It's like God has put up a fence and says, don't go over this fence. And we climb over the fence in rebellion. That's transgressing the law of God, sins that we commit. But then there are many things, good things, that God has commanded us to do. And when we don't do that, for some reason, we don't think of that as being as bad as climbing over God's fence. But it is, if you don't obey the Lord, sins of omission. And the Bible says if you know what is right to do it and you don't do it, it is sin. And keep reading there. He says, here's the result. Therefore, verse 12, therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of Moses, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. That's the last part of verse 11. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. What was the great disaster? The fall of Israel, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem under the whole heaven. Nothing has ever been done what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. You know, when we face the judgment of God, or, you know, there's two ways we can respond. And we all know that there are some people that shake their fists in the face of God and say, "Why me, God? Why are you making my life so miserable?" But then we have honest people who understand God's word, like Daniel, who says we deserve what we're getting. In fact, we have exactly fulfilled what Moses said was going to happen to us. I just want to jump ahead quickly to the end of the prayer, because we're going to still work on it next week and then get into the prophetic section. Verse 19. Because this is what we need to pray for ourselves and for our nation. O Lord, listen. He's listening. O Lord, forgive. He is forgiving. And O Lord, hear and act. Folks, that's what we need God to do for our nation, our rebellious nation, our nation that has turned its back on our Creator. We need Him to hear, we need Him to forgive, and we need Him to act. This is a mighty, mighty prayer of confession that God answered. And I want to say the only hope for our nation is for God to hear our prayers, forgive, and to act on behalf of our nation. Let's pray together and we'll pick up here next time. Father, it's amazing to read the Bible from so many centuries ago and see the parallels to our own lives today and our nation today. And Lord, like Daniel, we look around and we see what's happening in this world, and we want to be able to pray in light of prophecy. And so give us spiritual vision. Give us spiritual wisdom. But, oh God, I pray that you will make us men and women of prayer, fervent, urgent prayers, begging for you to act on behalf of our lives and our nation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.